they're going to have a special place in the kingdom because the air conditioner is right here. Okay. What I'd like to do today, and you'll say, well, how does this cover with Passover? Because I say I'm trying to cover several pre-Passover sermons. This is another one. This should be the third, if I remember right. Sort of pre-Passover and thinking about it. But I want to talk about the cities of refuge. Cities of refuge, you say, what does that got to do with Passover? And the Avenger of Blood. So we're going to entitle this sermon, The Cities of Refuge / The Avenger of Blood. And if you want a subtitle, make it up. No, a subtitle might be How That Ties In With Passover. How did that tie in with Passover? Now, a lot of people are surprised to find out in ancient Israel there were no prisons. I was going to say there is no beer, but that's not right. There was no prisons. I'm feeling pretty good today, so you have to put up with the jokes. Okay. So there was no prison system. And so my wife's saying, I don't know. Well, how did they deal with things like if a suspected crime took place? You'll find, and I won't be turning to all these places, but in the Old Testament it says if you have an ox and it gores somebody, and after you've already warned the owner, well, then the ox has to be destroyed and so forth. What do you do if there's a involuntary manslaughter? What do you do about these things in ancient Israel if there's no prison system? What do you do if somebody murders somebody? How does that work? And how does all that tie in with Passover? Well, let's take a look here at a few things. Let's go to Numbers, the 35th chapter. And I'll probably be reading a lot from this modern translation. You can read it yours. It's pretty close. Just a little, I think, easier to understand. Numbers 35. Okay, Numbers 35. I'm going to start in verse 1, and again, I'm reading from, this is the New Living Translation. I don't endorse it, but just for our purposes, it may help us. While Israel was camped beside the Jordan in the plains of Moab, across from Jericho, this is as they just get ready to cross over, the Lord said to Moses, instruct the people of Israel to give the Levites from their property certain towns to live in. Well, they're getting ready to go over. You know, Moses is not going to go over, so this last set of instructions are going to go over. With them. They're going to have certain towns to live in along the surrounding pasture lands. These towns will be their homes, and the surrounding lands will provide pasture for their cattle, flocks, and their livestock. You think, okay, well, so what? What has that got to do with what we're talking about? Verse 4. The pasture land assigned to the Levites around the town shall extend, and to put it in modern language for you, 1,500 feet. Well, so what? That's a rough estimate, because how much is a cubit? No, they argue about that too. Generally, a cubit, for example, is from the end of the finger to the elbow. But some folks, that's longer than other folks, isn't it? So anyway, we'll just say 1,500 feet. And why is that important? We'll get into that in just a minute. It is. Okay. The town shall extend 1,500 feet, the pasture shall, from the town walls in every direction. So you have the town, 1,500 feet from the walls of the city out, 1,500 feet are the pasture lands. That's significant as we go through our question here. Measuring off 3,000 feet, using the modern terminology here, outside the town, so double that, the walls of every direction, east, south, and north, with the town at the center. Okay. This area will serve as the larger pasture land for the towns. Then he says this. Now, not all the towns were cities of refuge. Six of them were, and they were strategically placed. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. So that it was easy access to them. And God even said, make sure that the roads to these cities, some of them were wider and broader than other roads. They had to be kept in really good shape. And you'll find out why in just a minute. You must give the Levites six cities of refuge. Now, all of the other cities we're just talking about here are all for the Levites, these special cities with these dimensions. But among them are six special cities, where a person who has accidentally killed someone can flee for safety. Hence, have good roads because you're in a rush to get there. You don't want Dallas traffic. You want to be able to get there as quickly as you can, because at this point, your life is in question. Why is that? In addition, give them 42 other towns. So they had the 6 cities of refuge that the Levites would live in, but total there would be 46 cities. Among those 46, is that 46? I get 48. 48. Among the 48, 6 were cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge was for somebody who killed somebody by accident. Maybe they're working on the roof, and the guy was standing down there, and you dropped something on him, and you killed him. Well, then there was what they call the Avenger of Blood. And we'll get into that in just a minute. There's an Avenger of Blood who would come and demand that that person who killed their relative should die. Now, we'll get into that in just a minute here, but let's read just a little bit further. In all 48 towns with the surrounding pasture land will be given to the Levites. They had 48 towns total the Levites would have. The pasture land around them as it was set up. But among those 48, 6 were set up strategically for cities of refuge under the circumstance that we're talking about. All right. These towns will come, verse 8, from the property of the people of Israel. So each tribe would donate some of this land for them. The larger tribes will give more towns to the Levites, while the smaller tribes will give fewer. It's proportional, in other words. Each tribe will give proportions to its inheritance. Then it talks about the cities of refuge and so forth. Now, what would happen, for time's sake, I won't just drag this on because many of you are aware of a lot of these things. In the city of refuge, say if you accidentally kill somebody, you hightail it out of there, because the Avenger of Blood would be somebody who's the nearest next of kin. And if they found you, they had rights not just to kill you outright. That's kind of a misnomer. Even as I'm researching this, there's contradictions. But I think the scripture shows they couldn't kill you outright, but they could demand your life outright. So what this person had to do was to get out of wherever they were and get to one of those safe cities. And again, they're in the north, they're in the south, they're in the central part, they're strategically placed, so it's easy to get to them. Now remember today, the land of Israel today, for example, is 120 miles long. So you can go from here to Amarillo, and that's basically maybe a little bit further, a little past Amarillo would be the equivalent north to south, and it's about, I think, 80 miles wide. So modern Israel is very small, and it's surrounded by millions of hostile Arabs. No wonder they're a little jumpy. Okay? So, anyway. Now, verse 9. And say to the people, and the Lord said to Moses, verse 10, say this to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan of the land of Canaan, designate cities of refuge for people who flee to it if they kill somebody accidentally. These cities will be a place of protection from a dead person's relatives who want to avenge their death. Now, this thing about avenging death is, believe it or not, they still do it in the Middle East. I think you think of the in the Middle East, they still do the very same thing, whether it was accidental or not. Many other ancient cultures did the same thing. Whether it was accidental or not, they'd just come and kill you. Well, when Israel... Sorry about that. When Israel was going over the land, God would use these principles, but really make them much more restrictive. You couldn't just go kill somebody because an accident had occurred. And if there was any... So the person would go to the place of safety, go to the city of refuge, and then the Avenger of Blood, the closest nearest relative, would come if he heard that he was there, and he'd say, wait a minute, you got a guy in there who killed my relatives. Well, the elders of the city would get together, they'd summon this fellow to them, and they'd say, what's the story? And they would hear the case. And if they felt like, well, this is a mistake, it was an accident, and there were other principles, did they have witnesses? Are all these things, is there other principles to be involved? It wasn't just like in other cultures, you killed my relative, I'm going to kill you. It's still that way in the Middle East. I mean, there's a lot of these so-called modern Middle Eastern countries, sorry if you're listening to this over there, are living in the 6th century and way before that in many cultural respects. Very, very backward in that way. So anyway, so let's go now to Deuteronomy 19. How does this tie in with Passover? We'll get in just a second here. So the innocent person would have a place of protection, and the avenger of blood cannot come in. Remember the dimensions we gave you? If you are, let's say somebody, the avenger of blood, the family member is coming after you, and you're hightailing, trying to get to the closest city, and this guy maybe half a mile behind you, maybe less, and you're really trying to hightail it out of there because you didn't mean to, and even if you did mean to, you're not going to get away with anything because you're going to get in the city, he's going to come knock on the door and say, hey, I need to see this guy, here's what happened. And if he is guilty, then they turn him over to this guy and they kill him. It just, you know, they didn't worry about all this other stuff that we do in our culture. But anyway, but remember those the dimensions around them? Once, even though he may not be in the city, if he gets within 3,000 feet, and there would be markers in those cities, 3,000 feet out from the center of the from the city, once he passed that marker, he was safe. Even though he may not be within the walls, once he got past that marker outside the wall, that's why he gave those dimensions. And so, you know, if you see somebody run, the guys who in the city go, uh-oh, something's up, and he gets past that marker, they're going to come out and say, you can't go any further, the guys are trying to chase him. Because now he's under our protection until we hear the case. See? He's under our protection until we hear the case. This is light years ahead of what the other pagan cultures around them did. They had something similar. Like I said, they would just come and kill you. Now, if you were guilty of murder, where would you go? I think I'd get out of Israel. If I had really, you know, premeditation, I planned it, I wanted to do it, and I killed this guy, then I'm always going to have some relative of this guy dogging my heels. I got to get out of town. Not only that, I got to get out of Israel. All right, Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy, again, I'll read from the modern translation. 19 and verse 11. But suppose someone hates a neighbor and deliberately ambushes and murders that neighbor and then escapes to one of the cities of refuge. In that case, the leaders of the murderer's household, the avenger of blood, must have the murderer brought back from the city of refuge and handed over to the dead man's avenger to be killed. Capital punishment at that level in that culture. See? And again, very much ahead of what other cultures of its time. And very much ahead of the cultures of the Middle East today. How they do. Saudi Arabia, don't steal. They catch you stealing, they cut the hand off. Oops. You got another hand, so if you haven't quite learned your lesson, you try to steal again, they cut your hand off. They've cured your stealing problem. Maybe you take it up with your teeth. I don't know what they do then. You know. Okay. Now, do not feel sorry for that murderer. Purge the guilt of murder from Israel so that you it may go well with you. So from the Old Testament perspective, you had to purge this out. And we remember purging sin out of our lives, right? The days of unleavened bread. So that you'll see some principles in there. And this is an unconverted, carnal bunch of folks that God has just brought out of Egypt. And they've still got a lot of rough edges. So God has to start teaching them. And he's using a system that is universal almost in all the cultures around them, but he begins to tweak it and fine-tune it. You just can't kill somebody. You have to prove intent. You know, therefore, the elders of the cities, the various cities, which would be Levites, they would learn to apply God's law according to these situations. And so you see that principle there as we go through here. So let's go. When did that concept of the avenger of blood start? It seems to go back to the very earliest days. Let's go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9. Now I'll go to my King James. In a lot of ways, I like that Living Translation, and then just about the time I think I like it, some abominable translation. I read something terrible this week. I don't remember what it was. It just totally was wrong. So, anathema. But it's easier to read in some of these areas. Genesis 9, I think I said, isn't it? Yeah, 9 verse 6. Genesis 9 in verse 6. This is during the time of Noah and so forth. And the flood is now finished. And remember, the earth got so bad that God flooded the earth and killed all of humanity except Noah and his family, and of course the critters that were on the boat. the world had become so corrupted that the only thing they ever thought of was sin, evil. How could they do that except for Noah and his family? So now they're getting off, and here's what he says here. Let's just catch in verse 5 so we get to the flow. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast I will require. So, there's a sacrificial, there's going to be some sacrifices. And from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I require the life of man. So, if this is the beginning of capital punishment. I know that's not politically correct these days. But God makes room for that, especially in the Old Testament era. Now, we are not a part of that because this isn't our culture. But in this time, and in our time today, this is my own personal view, and that's all it is, take it as such. Some states, I know Illinois had dropped the death penalty because, guys who were convicted 20 years ago, they've been in prison all this time. Of course, they've been appealing. They can appeal that long. Sure enough, when they got DNA, the science got along where they could do DNA, and they kept evidence stored away, and they checked the DNA, especially like rape and that type of thing. And guess what? The guy's DNA doesn't match. It's like 99.999% accurate. So in 1 year, 17 inmates who were sentenced to go to death got off because there was no DNA evidence. All the DNA evidence showed they weren't the ones. So when you have such an imperfect system, maybe it's better not to have that. But here you have a system that, God says, here's what it is. If you show that the guy killed somebody, you saw it, you got witnesses, 2 to 3 witnesses as it happened, he pays with his life. And we don't have years and years of appeals. See? Now, if there's questions about it, then they go to the place of safety. There I go again. They go to the city of refuge, and then they have, if you will, a sort of a trial. You have to bring up evidence that the witnesses have to agree. He can't just be turned over because charges are made. It has to be proven. You can see the earliest stages of what would later be called common law and so forth. Anyway, verse 6, and whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. He says, okay, when you destroy another human being who's made in my image, I take that very, very seriously. To curtail that, I'll require your life, since he's the one who created us. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth, so forth and so on. As I said, that's the only thing man has ever done to obey God. They be fruitful and multiply. We get to Genesis. Go back down to Genesis 4 with the story of Cain and Abel. And what was he afraid of after he killed his brother? He says, you're going to be cursed from the earth in verse 11, verse 12. You're going to till the ground, verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great. I cannot bear it. He didn't say I'm not guilty. He just says, it's just too hard. Very typical, isn't it? Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. Quintessential victim. So he's the one who victimized the other. He murdered this guy. And he's whining about his sentence. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Yep, you made the bed, sleep in it, buddy. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now, who's going to find him? His family members. He killed his brother. Who else is out there? His family members. His nearest of kin is going to be hunting for him. So this concept started way, way back, probably right here. I mean, that's about as far back as you can get. That the avenger of blood would be in the family. And he knew that. It's just sort of this, I guess you call it instinctive or something, where you want to get revenge. And of course, God made the mark on his forehead. What it is, we don't know. So God says, don't you do that. You can't do that. This is his punishment. This is how I decided to punish him. But just to show you this idea of an avenger. Oops. Sorry about that. I just kicked some flowers off the, whatever this is, vine off the lectern, in case you wonder what I'm talking about. Stay. Okay. Now let's go to, I think I read that to you already. So I want to take a little bit of time to show you about the avenger of blood in the Old Testament. How does this tie in for us there in the New Testament then? We'll read to you from Nelson's Bible Dictionary, the 1986 edition. There's what they call the Avenger of Blood. We've talked a lot about that already, the Avenger of Blood. And here's what it says in that Nelson's Bible Dictionary. In the ancient Near East, if a person were killed, it was the custom that the nearest relative became the Avenger of Blood. Now remember that term, Avenger of Blood. It became his duty to slay the slayer, whether or not it was an accident or not. Now, in the Old Testament, God said, no, you can't do that. Only if it was deliberate and only after it's been proven can you do that. The guilty party can then be removed and punished. But in the other cultures, it wasn't. Then Unger's Bible Dictionary, under Article Redeemer, says, of the 33 passages in the Old Testament, this certain word is called Goel, I believe, is applied to God 19 times. It's occurred out of the 33 refers to God. Now, this is the transition I want to make. In the Old Testament, the Avenger of Blood was out to get vengeance. In the New Testament, it takes the principle, but kind of, again, turns it on its ear a little bit, much like God did in the Old Testament time when you just, if somebody killed a family member, you go and kill them. That's why in the Middle East, it's just this never-ending vengeance. You know, you kill two of my relatives, I'll kill 50 of yours. You kill 50 of mine, I'll kill 1,000 of yours. It just goes on and on. It's insanity. And God said, no, don't do that. Only if they're guilty. And you got to go through this process before you do that. You just can't do it. You got to prove it and so forth. Well, here in the New Testament, God is shown to be not only the blood avenger, if we will, we'll get that in a little more, but also redeemer. Redeemer of blood. Let's go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. God introduces himself to Israel in just a few places here. For example, he says, for your maker is your husband. So there's Israel's in a husband-wife relationship. Israel's the wife. And God is considered the husband. It's a poetic way of saying it. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Your God is also your Redeemer. Well, Redeemer? When you redeem something, you buy it back. And God says to ancient Israel, who's constantly in rebellion, I will redeem you. And also, you know, when you look at prophecy overall, by the time Christ comes back and the kingdom of God is established, not only will the physical people of Israel be taken back to their land, they'll be redeemed in that way from a physical area, but also from a spiritual area. I'll refer you to Romans 9, 10, 11. I can't go there. We've covered that before. But just this introduction here, Redeemer, Redeemer of blood. Whose blood? And what's it for? Is it only for the guilty? Or does it apply only to the innocent? So Isaiah 54:5, and then I'm going to go now to Isaiah 54:8. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. I punished you. A little wrath. When a nation goes into captivity, God says, that's a little wrath, considering I could have just destroyed you completely. But with everlasting kindness, I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your, there it is again, Redeemer, the one who redeems us. Do we have a Redeemer? Of course we do. It's Jesus Christ. Did he pay that penalty for us? If you ran to the city of refuge for your sins, and the Avenger of Blood were to come, I'm going to expand the analogy a little bit. Avenger of Blood, which maybe could be Satan, the accuser of the brother. Let me tell you, I know who can I pick on in here. See, Leo's not here, so I don't pick on anybody. I know what Tom's been up to. And he deserves to die. Here it is, man. I got it on VCR. I got email attachments. I got everything. This guy is guilty, hands down. And here's the evidence. Boom, right there. And the elders look it all over, if you follow the analogy, and said, yeah, he's guilty as sin, if you will. And somebody walks up in front of the city, and he says, he is guilty, and he deserves to die. I'll die for him. See, when you see that analogy played out, it's really played out in type in the Old Testament. But the guilty did pay. If it was proven they were guilty, they paid the just penalty for their sin in the Old Testament framework. In the New Testament framework, as far as true grace is concerned, the innocent pays. And the innocent is Christ. He willingly paid that price for you and me, the guilty one, and we go to that place of refuge and be able to stay there. And that's interesting. When, in the Old Testament time, if you went to the city of refuge and you were found innocent, maybe it was you were working for Dan and you fell off the roof and you got killed. Boy, most Old Testament cultures, we go and kill Dan, well, at least whoever they die, and say, who's working for Dan? You, okay. Miles, his nearest of kin going to come hunt you down. You dead. And all the time, he's looking over his shoulder. He's at McDonald's. He's looking over his shoulders. When are Miles' relatives come get me? In the Old Testament Israel, he would run to a place, I keep saying that, a city of refuge. Then Miles' relatives would come, our nearest relative would come and say, hey, I want him. So wait a minute, what's the case? Well, they were up on the roof and they were working and he tripped and he fell. Now, maybe Dan should have made a little rail there. I don't know what you do. Maybe something, a little net, but it wasn't made. But it wasn't deliberate. And they may say, well, he needs to pay some kind of penalty, but he surely doesn't have to pay with his life. But he would have to stay. Now, the vendor of blood would have to leave. Maybe cast into outer darkness, not exactly, but follow the analogy a little bit. But he would have to stay in the city until the high priest dies. In a practical sense, most of the time, that would mean the emotion would settle down a little bit. Okay, well, maybe 5 years from now, 10 years from now, the family would say, it was an accident. We were just really ticked off. We just need somebody to blame. You know how that goes. And the emotion settled down. And we didn't like Miles anyway. So anyway, okay, there you go. So it would settle down. And when the high priest died, then a new administration, if you will, of justice would come in. He would be free to go back home, but with a letter, if you will. It wouldn't be initial a letter, but somehow, some way identifying, he is not to be touched. He's been found innocent. The high priest has died. A new high priest has come in. He's not to be touched. Do you have a high priest? And when he died, you were released. See how all these parallels that are in there? I think they're kind of beautiful, but really insignificant in many ways. Looks like, remember, God in ancient Israel says He was their Redeemer. Let's take a look here at Luke 1. Luke 1. And I'm going to start in verse 68, so we can sort of just see this is New Testament time is just about to start. Of course, Jesus is being born here. Luke 1, verse 68. This is quoting some Old Testament verses here. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord, I'm in verse 68, of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people. Well, that was a prophecy that a Messiah would come, and they're acknowledging there he is in his crib. Okay? This baby has been born. They're acknowledging, by quoting these Old Testament verses, we believe this baby is the promised Messiah. What is that promised Messiah? The Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us, referring here, the analogy of an altar that has the horn on it, but anyway. Strength of salvation in the house of his servant David. Old Testament prophecies talk about that Christ would inherit the throne of David. You know that in Daniel and other places. Anyway, he talks here about him as the Redeemer. Verses 68 through 75. And he talks about him in that way. Luke 2 and verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel. I think that's how you say it. In the tribe of Asher, she was of great age. This is again, as Jesus was just a baby. I believe he's being circumcised here. I don't recall. Anyway, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And in the rest of her life, she'd been a widow. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Wow. 7 years married, 84 is a widow. and who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. She just committed herself to prayer and to fasting. And look how close she was. And she lived to see the Messiah in the incarnate form. Wow. Look what she said. And coming in the instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him all those who looked for redemption in Israel. See that word, redemption of Israel. So again, she knew God had revealed it to her. Obviously, you looked here. She knew. And she spoke about the redemption of Israel and so forth. Deliver, redemption. Real quickly, let's go to Romans 11. Well, so when we talk about the cities of refuge, were for the innocent to go. And if they were innocent, even if it was negligence, it wasn't intentional. And then, again, there was a penalty would be they can't leave that town until the priest dies. There are certain penalties, of course. But the innocent got to stay in there and live. But in the New Testament, the innocent died for the guilty. So you see, God kind of brings in a little bit. You've got these pagan cultures. You just kill anybody who kills your family. And then that just is never-ending violence. It never stops. Israel, even though they did it very imperfectly, got to step up on this. No, you have to go through a process. And if the process, they're convicted, then they're punished. And then you don't have this endless appeal process. And then finally, when justice is not quickly meted out, the people never learn. Because somebody, I don't know, raped and killed several people here recently. Not recently, 12, 15 years ago. He's eluded execution twice now. Once this week and some other time. So whenever he is executed, what lesson can we learn from it? Nothing really, except that you can stall it for decades. God says, no, they're guilty. Now they must pay the penalty. Why? So that the rest of the people, as it says, the rest of Israel will know not to do that. There's a lesson behind it. God will resurrect them and heal their minds in the general resurrection. They're not dead forever. You know that. But there's purpose behind this kind of penal system, if you will, or penal structure, not system. Anyway, where was I? Romans 11, 26. I hope it hasn't moved anywhere. And so all Israel will be saved or redeemed. You see, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer. Now the word deliverer is a play off the word redeem in the Greek. The deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's in the future. It started on the day of Acts for some of Israel. But you know, as you said, Romans 9, 10, 11 talks about the future of physical Israel. For this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. How do you take away the sins? By an innocent person dying for the guilty. Jump way ahead over the Old Testament. Which was a jump way ahead of the cultures of its time. So God brings us through that process. We have a Redeemer. We have that Redeemer. Hebrews 10, I think, really puts it well for us. Hebrews 10, I believe it is, verse 30. Hebrews 10. Again, we've gone through all the book of Hebrews. You remember it's written to the Hebrews because they were losing their faith in Christ, that He was the Messiah. Remember now, one who is the coming out to the avenger of blood, he wants vengeance in an Old Testament sense. All right, now look at here. For we know, we're in Hebrews 10, verse 30. He's going to use this background that the Hebrews would know of what we just talked about. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, the Lord will judge his people. In what way was vengeance paid for? The vengeance that is due upon us, the chastisement of our peace, was upon him. See? And that's what we're reminded of on Passover. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. So, vengeance is mine. Well, yeah, in another way, God will take care of injustice in other ways too for God's people. But in a very practical sense, if you got and I got what we deserve, it would be death. But an innocent substitution was placed before us, and we got to stay, get to stay in the city of refuge, even though we're guilty. And that substitute stepped up and says, I'll lead the city of refuge. What happened? When Jesus was crucified, he was, as it says, carried out of the camp. He was taken outside the gates of Jerusalem. He was rejected by the religious leaders of his time. He was taken outside the city of Jerusalem. He was a cast-off with the thieves. And you know that whole story. And he paid that penalty. As an innocent, he paid it for us. And you get to stay in the city of refuge. And that was finally finalized when the high priest died on the cross. And then, of course, he's been resurrected. And now we have a high priest, an advocate. See how it all begins to tie in there? I hope you can see that in the scripture. Now, I've got to get going here. Romans 10. Did I read through 30? Okay. I will repay, says the Lord, the fearful thing to fall into the hands of the avenger of blood. But when you're under mercy, you fall on that mercy. And yes, that's what would happen. But of course, in the context of he's warning them, don't turn away from the Christ as the Messiah, or you're really in trouble. You're going to be cast out of the city of refuge if you follow the analogy and be under your sins. Hebrews 2:11. Follow this analogy a little bit further. Hebrews 2. For both he who sanctifies or set apart and those who are being set apart or sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Remember now, not only remember in the Old Testament, the nearest of kin of the murdered person would be the avenger of blood. Now, in the New Testament sense, he is our brother who's innocent and he's paying the price for your sins. So his brothers and sisters, if you follow this through, did not have to die. He did for us. That Passover sacrifice. Many other verses here, but we'll move on. Ephesians 1:7. There it is. Ephesians 1:7. In him, referring to Christ, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He is that substitutionary sacrifice. He is the one who pays the penalty for us who went into the... We're seeking refuge, going to the city of refuge. But in this case, when we realize we're guilty, we go to the city of refuge and say, I'm expanding a little bit. Hey, I'm guilty and I don't want to die. What do I do? And somebody, the high priest comes out and says, I'll pay it for you. Not only just one of the elders, but the high priest. So I think you see, I hope you can see here the analogy there that's right there for us. Hebrews 9:12. Let's go back to Hebrews. It's very important. As we know, we went through a lot of work on the book of Hebrews. A lot of time was spent there. Hebrews 9. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, buying us back. Whatever generation that comes. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, if that really did that, and this was all done in a symbolic way during the Old Testament sacrificial system, how much more shall the blood of Christ, see, who had every right to be the avenger of blood, but he didn't do that. He became the sacrifice for us, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He cleansed us, paid the penalty for us so that we could serve the living God, not go out and live in licentiousness. We know that. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, But boy, when you don't know anything about the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, a lot of the symbolism is lost. Cities of refuge are a big deal. Avenger of blood. Oh, well, okay, whatever. See? Okay, what do we care? How does that tie in with us? Well, hopefully today you see how that ties in with us more. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Let me read all verse 15. For this reason, he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant. And a mediator, well, that he mediates. So when somebody comes to the gate, and in this case, my analogy is the accuser of the brethren, he goes out and Satan is saying, you know, Tom did this and he did this. Look at this. I got it on VCR, as he said. We got it. It's taped. It's on Saturday Night Live or whatever. It's on TV, in other words. Is that movies? Is that show still on Saturday Night Live? Oh, I never did watch it. Anyway, so he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. He paid that, and that's why he is. He died for us. For the redemption, the buying back of the transgressions under the first covenant. The wages of sin is death. Always has been. Somebody's got to pay it. And he paid that for us. That those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Become spirit beings in the very family of God. Forgiven, redeemed, and we don't deserve it. And we're in a city of refuge. We're the church of God. We live in grace. See, this time of year we tend to beat ourselves up, and there is a time for reflection, obviously. But sometimes we just beat ourselves up to the point of almost, you know, you get so down and so depressed, you know, I'm a no good. Okay, let's assume that's all true. That you're a no good scoundrel skunk that deserves nothing more than a ham sandwich. I don't know. I find that's what you're guilty of. Yeah, but I'll never be, I'm no good, I'll never run anything. Right, Jane? Okay. I haven't made that you in a long time. What is that? That can become a form of false humility. I'm just no good, but God called me. Get over it. You're called, it's time to move on. You know, move on instead of that. And again, don't fall into that false humility. Don't fall into that. We were looking forward to that eternal inheritance. And I just have here written down, the death of the high priest Jesus Christ made it possible for all the guilty to be freed. Old Testament, if you're guilty, you're not free. You go in custody back to the city where the crime was made, and you're killed by the family there. Or, under some circumstances, the avenger may do it right there. There's some discussion on how that went. But as we think about the Passover coming, think about these things. Think about these things. The innocent died for the guilty. And you are the one that is guilty. And you're not required to leave the city and go pay the penalty for what you did. Somebody did that for you. Just a couple summary statements here written down here. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach, aren't they? Remember you had the cities of refuge are within easy reach? How hard is it to reach Christ? Through prayer, instantly. So when you sin, you can go right to Him for that intervention. See, this was easy to get to the city of refuge. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are open. And again, it's interesting, not just to Israelites, but they're open to Gentiles too. If they had just done it the way God said, it would have been so much better. Gentiles could have come. And they've been accused. What if we just did that Old Testament, just at that level, the Old Testament in the United States? So if a black man or another minority person was accused of something, they could run to a place of safety, a city of safety, and then they'd have to go by God's law and say, here, the Israelite and the Gentile has the same protections. It was claimed, we claimed that, but haven't had it. But if you truly had it, and you couldn't touch that person, there wouldn't be lynchings, there wouldn't be any of that. You couldn't touch that person until it was truly proven based upon God's law and the input, two or three witnesses and all that. What a difference. Just to do it at that level in the United States or other countries, let me name it, Russia, China, whatever. What a difference. Do it at the Old Testament level. Forget the New Testament. Just try it at the Old Testament. All right, next one. Well, Jesus and the cities of refuge became a place where the one in need could live. And again, we're supposed to live in Christ, aren't we? I think And again, just I've said this already, the cities of refuge only help the innocent in the Old Testament, but the guilty can come in the New Testament. And aren't you glad? Because we wouldn't let you in, or me, into that city, that place of refuge from our sins, because we wouldn't accept through the sacrifice of Christ. Well, I hope you'll think about these things that we've talked about here and maybe go over the verses. Look up the Avenger of Blood. Look at the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. Consider some of the things we've talked about and how they apply in principle to us in the New. And hopefully you have a broader and more expansive understanding of what the significance of that is. Okay, we have another congregational hymn and then conclude.